Genesis chapter 2, if we could turn to that. I'll just explain what I'm going to speak on. I'm going to speak about three gardens: the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the new heaven and the new earth, referred to sometimes in the book of Revelation as the new paradise. The reason I'm sort of locked in on this thought was because of what we've all basically have experienced this spring, is we've had a very wet spring. I've had some physical restrictions, and for the first year in many, many years, I have not put a garden in. So this got me thinking, and because the Lord has graciously given to me that I have time to sit on my deck being retired and looking out over the beds that aren't planted, this is how I come up with the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and that new earth and new heaven, that eternal garden where we'll be with Christ for time and for eternity. So I'll just, Genesis 2, I'm not going to read a lot. Genesis 2, starting at verse 8, and I'll skip a bit. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And then we go on to read about the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then we have this garden that has been planted, and then there's a river that comes out of it, one river, and then it divides into four. And picking up at verse 11, and the name of the first is Pison, that is which competh the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is beryllium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, I'll just turn over to the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel. You don't have to turn if you. I'm just reading in Matthew 26, the three prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and starting at verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch me. And I'm just going to he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And then he comes to his second prayer in verse 42. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And the third prayer was, and he left them and went again, away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, we'd have to go over to Luke's Gospel, actually, 22. We're not going to turn to it. I'll just mention it in my comments. That's where we'll find out the exact words of the third prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, or it gives that indication to me. And in Revelation, I hope I'm correct here. Oh, sorry, I got too many pieces of paper, sorry. Revelation 21, I'm not going to tell you. What it tells us there is that God himself will wipe away our tears. And that's 1-5. He will wipe away our tears. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. And then we move over into the first five of chapter 22, the first five. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night, neither light of sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What an ending to look forward to. Pardon me, what a beginning to look forward to. We go to that sad section of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. We know the story so well. It tells us of many things. Of any place in reading my Bible, other than in the book of Revelation, it boggles my mind that that is the place where we find sin. Imagine a holy and righteous God prepared a garden. It was watered by a mist. Good trees with good fruit was provided for man. Not only that, and this is sort of glorified imagination. What was it like when God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life and man opened his eyes? Who did he see face to face? Was it not God himself in a sense? He seen him. The life giver. The life provider. Adam didn't have to go and think of, is there a book for dummies on how to keep the garden? He didn't have to go and try to figure things out himself. God provided everything he needed. I believe he never shivered at night. I believe he was never wet during the day. God provided with everything that he needed. Did not Israel, when it left Egypt, did not God provide a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them so that they would never be lost and know of God's presence among them? Amazes me that sin entered into the garden. Why? Because in the cool of the evening, God came and walked with Adam. God came and walked with Eve and communed with them. The great life giver, the great provider, and he gave them but one commandment, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I thought about that sitting on my deck. What a strange fruit to desire. And I say that like this. Me in my humanness today, as a man, a born again Christian, saved by God, why would I want to know the knowledge of good and evil? My choice would have been the tree of life. But there is a reason that Adam and Eve didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of life is because death was never passed upon them. They never had the fear of death. They had the presence of God, the life giver, with them. It wasn't till God gave that one commandment that the topic of death ever entered into their thinking. For the day wherein thou eatest the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. You could say that they had a way to know their own ending because they took of the fruit. The woman was beguiled. Adam just took it and ate it. One who perhaps had a little more time of walking in the garden with the Lord Jesus Christ, a little more time communing with the God of the universe. And without a thought, had he become so complacent, had he felt so powerful that even the animals of the field came to him, perhaps even a sense talked to him, did he become so arrogant, without thought, without the damage he's done, that he was about to do when he took that fruit? You know, it's a betrayal. And it's a betrayal of man and men for our history, because we are inherently sinners. The only defect in the garden was free will, was man. He had the choice, and he chose not God. He chose something that the God of heaven commanded him not to do. The rivers are kind of interesting that flowed out. In Revelation, we'll read of that one river that goes out from the very throne of God and the Lamb, that crystal, that calm, peaceful, pure. You can see through it. And the tree of life on each side. We sort of get a picture of these rivers further on. The first one, the one that is mentioned there, the one of gold. The second is, the first one where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And that speaks of the deity of Christ, the deity of divine persons. And it speaks of delineum. It's interesting if we go to when Israel was fed the manna in the wilderness, we're told that it was like unto coriander. Thank you, coriander seed, and the color of it was delineum. So it's mentioned there, and it fed the people of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. God feeds us today. The Lord Jesus Christ came down as a babe, came into this scene that we might know the will of God, what God expected of man. We have our free will. We have our free choices. But God said there is a consequence. The consequence is, if you believe on my Son and me, you shall have eternal life for time and for eternity. And also, that we might know a way back to God, that God is a God of forgiveness, that God is a God of love. And even in this early scene, what do we see? We see God reaching out to man. Yes, he drove man from the garden because there was sin. And he went out and he sealed that way back into the garden. But we also read this, that there were onyx stones. And if we go to Aaron and we look at that, they took two onyx stones and they wrote the names of the tribes of Israel, six on one stone and six on another. And Aaron had them on the ephod, that he went into the very presence of God bearing their names. What joy we have that Christ even today bears the names of the children and of the men and the women and the boys and the girls that have believed on him in the presence of his Father even today. We are his adopted sons and daughters, and he represents us to a righteous and holy God of heaven. No matter what Satan might bring up to present to him, to God, to why bother? Look at the failure of this human. God turns his eyes. He looks at his son, and through his son he sees us sinless. The price has been paid. The ransom is paid in full. They are my adopted children. I have given them unto my son. And as we heard on Sunday, no man in one of the brothers' prayer, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than me, no man is able. So we have an eternal assurance that we'll never lose our salvation, that we will be with him in eternity. But what a joy we can be with him in our day-to-day life. I'm just going to skip down to the river of Euphrates, or I won't get through. But anyway, sorry. Euphrates, that which makes fruitful. We read in Revelation that the sixth angel comes down to the river Euphrates. And he blows the horn and he lets loose the four angels of destruction. And they come forth to slay a third of the number of men upon the earth. So from the very beginning in Genesis, we have a link through the New Testament into Revelation that there is a coming day when God's judgment will come. And that's what makes the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ such a great topic. So easy to speak of someone you love. So easy to tell others that perhaps life isn't going the best, or they're depressed or downtrodden, that it's not activities that fill that gap. It's not fame, it's not wealth that cannot be filled, because there is a separation between the life giver, the very God of heaven. That is the emptiness that cannot be filled with toys and possessions of men, that they might fill that up so that you're satisfied with life. Oh, you might be said, there's many things I bought that I thought were just great. And a year later, did I have that? I forgot about that. And you take the dust off it and wipe the grease off. Because it loses it. It loses its appeal. But when you love someone, as God loves us, we never lose that appeal. And why do we? It's not from human effort. It's from the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our lives that brings such joy to us. And I'm just going to touch, because I only got a couple minutes left, on the Garden of Gethsemane. It was really a garden of sorrow, a garden of betrayal. The Lord Jesus Christ prays three times. One, if it's the will of the Father. Two, he comes to realize in his prayer, basically he's saying he can't not drink of the cup because the cup would never pass. In my simple mind, I look at it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, sweat as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. So intense was his agony that an angel from heaven came down to minister unto him, because he was about to become sin for us. It wasn't the cruelty of man. It was the judgment of God that brought those great sweat of tears, of great sweat of blood falling to the ground. He loved you. He loves you. He loves me. He is our Savior. He is our upkeeper. He is our staff. He is the one who takes hold of us. And as we've heard, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And how often is, if we are to read the Song of Solomon, of the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross of Calvary. He went there for you and for me. And I'll just skip on to Revelation. And we come to such a beautiful future. In a sense, we are living in this. And I say that with some reservation because life is hard. Life is hard. We all need each other for encouragement. We all need each other for a shoulder to lean on. And God provides us with that, with fellow Christians. Sometimes I've got three brothers, and I can talk to them about many things in our past. I can talk to them about how we grew up and who we knew and so on. I can talk to them about my mother and father and the memories of that. But could I ever talk to them about the salvation of my daughters? They say, don't worry about it. You just worry about nothing. I've got fate. It's just fate. But you can sit and talk to a fellow Christian, brother or sister, and you can have an ear that and a mind that's open to the beauties and the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. What joy it is for us. And one day, perhaps soon, we will not go through death. We shall be caught up. And if we're not caught up, and we're at that gravesite, they're not there. They have just begun. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus died for me. And what do they go into? What is the ultimate finished work of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son? A new earth and a new heaven. There'll be no sun, and there'll be no sea. The earth will be filled with the nations of the people of God and of the Jewish nation. And he'll be there. And he'll be, how could it be that he'll be the light, that there will be no night? The gates shall never be locked. They shall always be open. For he is the eternal. He is the majesty. He is the glory. He is the maker, creator of all life. But even looking at our failure in the Garden of Eden, even looking in the failure at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed with a kiss, and yet we come to the book of Revelation, where he'll open his arms and he'll take care of us for time and for eternity. What a great God we have.